You'll open your Bibles to Luke 8. We're continuing with our study of Luke 8. And I think I was going to do this after, but I think I'm going to do this before. So while you're turning, I just wanted to share a couple things with you. I'm not sure, and this is no matter where you are, there's some folks here who are just visitors, folks here who are just kind of getting to know the church, and there's people who've been here for years and would consider yourselves and officially are members of the church. And one of the things is we talk about offering up our lives to God, giving the things that we have to God. As we're singing that last verse of the song, All I Have is Christ. I don't know, can you flip that up there real quick, Phil, real quick? Sorry, I didn't tell you that was going to happen. I didn't know it was going to happen, Phil, otherwise I would have told you. But the last verse is, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. I'm sorry, not that. All I have is Christ, Phil. My apologies. So it says, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. All right, so we're asking God to use us for great things, right? That's part of that plea, and here's what I want to kind of bring out to you. This is a very practical thing. If you sang that song, and if you meant that in your heart as you were asking God to use your ransom life in any way he pleases, some of you God is going to ask to sign up to cut the grass. I know you thought that was going someplace different, right? Some of you, God is going to ask to use your ransom life to sign up to cut the grass at church. There's lots of different things that we can do as God's ransom children. And I just wanted to bring this out because what we're doing as a church is we're running up against opportunities that we have to serve that are not glamorous. They're not like powerful things, but they're just mundane. Right, just like moms, like most of what you do as a mom is very mundane and nobody sees it. And there are people here at the church who serve a lot. Like if you've ever noticed the grass has been cut, somebody cut it. Somebody in our church cut it. And it's usually the same, like there's like a group of two or three guys who cut the grass. Jason, I think, Phil, are you? Phil, you've cut the grass a lot. Who else? Stuart cuts the grass a lot. Bob and Brenda cut the grass a lot. Like it's a small group of people who do that, and they give up their time to come and do it. And right now we're in a place where we need other people to do that. So if you're singing this song and you're thinking, all right, God, I'm not sure what you want to do with my ransom life, and I'm not sure where I can serve, you should probably just sign up to cut the grass. It would be great. It'd be very easy, very simple, very practical. It needs to be done. And the second way that kind of is an aside to that is this. We have people that sign up for snacks every week, right? We know that. That's kind of a thing that we do every week. Well, this week, nobody signed up for snacks. And what happens normally when nobody signs up is that Brenda brings snacks because she loves it so much and she wants it to happen. Well, she's done that for like 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And so we've been telling her, Brenda, stop doing it. Because what we need to recognize is, If we don't have it 1 week, somebody's going to say, hey, what? You know, maybe I should help out with that too. So that's, if you ever see things failing around here, there's a lot that, now, there's certain things that will not fail, right? But there's times where myself or Julie or others will decide if we don't have somebody that signed up to do this certain thing, we're not going to have it. And that's part of us as a body feeling a little bit of the sting of that, like, man, I was really looking forward to food after the service. It's not here. Oh, maybe I should bring it sometime. If I enjoy it so much, if I'm looking forward to it, oh, I'll help out and do that. So that's not meant to guilt you. I mean, maybe a little bit if that works, right? But to let you know that that's a real need. It's a real need, and there's people who give so much, who have spent hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars, who've done it week in and week out whenever there's a time to do it. And if you've enjoyed it, and if you've benefited from the fellowship time afterwards, which is a huge part of our church, then you know, maybe it's time to go, okay, maybe I'll carry some of that load. And that's part of being the church. It's part of being the body of Christ, is that we do that. That's not, I mean, like, again, not meant to make you feel condemnation, but meant to give you an opportunity that maybe as you were singing that song, you were like, I'm kind of at a loss, God. Not sure how you want to do that. Then here's two opportunities that are ways that you can do that. So, okay. All right, so Luke 8, 35. And then in a sense, this kind of, I don't know if I want to make too many connections with that in this, but there is an application out of this. All right, so if you were here last week, we looked at a parable of Jesus who spoke to people who were following him. And essentially, he was saying that as people hear the gospel, they will have different reactions to it. And he ended up with those who hear and believe will grow fruit, and it's out of the richness of the soil that the seed was planted in. That the metaphor was the word of God, Jesus, and the gospel is this seed that goes out, and the different results of the seed going out are based on the soil that the seed falls into. And so there's times where people's hearts are hardened. There's times where people's hearts are concerned with the world. There's times when Satan comes and snatches the word away. And so what he does here is actually there's just three sections that are, I don't know if it's what it says in your Bible, but there's broken out into three sections. The purpose of there's four sections here on mine, but there's the parable of the sower, the purpose of the parables, lamp under a jar, and Jesus's mother and brothers. Those sound like they're not all connected, but really they are, and I hope that we'll see that. So this ties in, it's important that we see the tie and the connection from last week, the passage before it as well, as we look at this. Because what he does here is he switches the metaphor. The metaphor was the seed. The gospel is the seed. And now he switches that metaphor to something that's a little more descriptive of what the gospel is. So if you'll note, there's times where you need to get a certain aspect of a point across. And so one metaphor will work well for that particular aspect. And then if you can't necessarily carry that through, you have to change the metaphor a little bit. So that's exactly what he's doing here. But the whole idea of what's happening is how people hear the word, how people receive the word. And so he's switching the metaphor from the seed and the fruit to the light and the darkness. All right? My guess is that if you grew up in church, you have sung the song, "This Little Light of Mine," right? So what do you do with your little light? Let it shine. You could just read the sermon title. You let it shine, right? That was there for your benefit. So what do you do with your little light? You let it shine, right? But let me ask you this. What the heck does that mean? You know, like, have you ever thought about that? Like, this little light of mine, I want to let it shine. Like, okay, I understand what the metaphor means, but here's what I want to ask. I want to know what the light is. What is the light? I want to know what its purpose, what's the point of the light? And then here's this other thing. How do you turn it on? Right? What does it mean? How do you shine this light? All right, so my hope is, and I believe that it's answered in the text, and I hope to bring that answer out for us today. So let's read the text. 8:16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but they put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would illuminate, or to use your metaphor, that you would bring light to your word, and that you would use your word to bring light into our hearts. Lord, that you would help us to see you for who you are, and that we would respond to it. Lord, that our actions would show and display just your greatness and your glory, that you are worth so much more than we could ever imagine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so very, very simply is this. The light that as it shines. So what is the light? That's the first question I ask. What is the light? The light is the gospel. The light is Jesus. The light is the message of Jesus coming into earth and making a way for us. And I wanted to not necessarily assume that we all understand that, but what I want to do is break out the gospel. There's a in two different ways of thinking about the gospel. We all know the message. Jesus came and died for my sins, right? That's kind of like if you wanted to say the gospel kind of in a sentence, Jesus came and died for my sins. But now what I also want to look at is this. There's a way of understanding the gospel that's kind of two-phased. And it's this. It's the gospel on the ground and the gospel in the air. I didn't come up with this idea. There's a book called Explicit Gospel by a pastor named Matt Chandler that he is one of several people who kind of talk about the gospel this way, that the gospel on the ground is this, that there is a personal relationship that Jesus wants to have with you, and he personally came and lived in your place, died for your sins, and he is making you and making you into his brother. He is making you into a treasured possession. He has chosen to love you, to give himself for you, and there is a personal connection with Jesus. And that is very, like I said, just very personal. It's an aspect that is connecting you individually to God. And then there's thinking, pulling back a little bit, the gospel in the air is this, that your personal connection to God, your personal relationship with Jesus through, that is made possible through his life, death, burial, and resurrection in your place and for your sins, what that does is that connects you to the picture of that God is painting and the storyline that he is telling, the meta-narrative, if you will, of creation, that God created this earth to bring him glory. He created all the things that are in it to bring him glory. Then there was a fall that our parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden. And the sin that God saved us personally from was sin that we inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve. And so the redemption that he brought through Jesus was one that not only is for us personally, but ties us to this bigger story of God's work in creation. And that's going to finally end in consummation where he is coming and he's going to make everything right that was broken. He is going to restore all of the brokenness in this earth. So if you think about the gospel, think about it in those ways, that when that gospel that is personal for you is also meant to go out. It's also meant to be connected, not only to the Christians even in our— that's a big step to recognize that, okay, now we're connected to each other in this small family of Emmaus, but we're also connected to the broader body of Christ, the universal church that is, there's those all believers who are gathering, worshiping God, living in poverty, living in wealth, living in persecution, living in, you know, no matter where, we're connected to them. And the story of God making all things new, part of that process is through us going out into the world and loving and caring people who need to hear that gospel. So that's the light that God has given us. That's the light that Jesus is talking about. You know, if you connect the metaphor, if you think about it connected to the past passage, the seed that goes into the earth that is fertile, that grows up, produces fruit. So if you think about, okay, so that actually, when he switches the metaphor, that soil that produces fruit is actually kind of what becomes the light. So hopefully that'll be clear as I keep going on. So that's the what is the light? The light is the gospel. And not to forget the gospel in the air of God's story of redemption that he ties us into personally on the ground. So what is the purpose of the light? you look at the parable, if you look at this thing that Jesus sets up, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed. It is obvious to us what the purpose of light is, right? In the metaphor, like, you know, real light. Real light is for illuminating things. Real light is for making visible what is invisible in the dark. And so for us to understand the metaphor, we need to understand this. Hearing and believing the gospel, if you think about, okay, the light is the gospel. The purpose of the light is to make visible. The purpose of the gospel is to turn on the light switch, if you will, in someone's heart and in the world as a whole. And hearing and believing the gospel is the same kind of change in a person's life as turning on the light in a dark room. Have you, all of us have done this, right? You know, this is not like something I have to really explain. So when you turn the light on, what happens is you can see. You're like, yeah, thank you, Brian. I had a little bit of picture of this week. I was building a deck, and it was a long day. It was rainy, and it got dark. And we built a good portion of the deck in the dark. I was at the person's house till about 11:30 at night. What I was thinking about this, because I knew I was preaching this passage, as I was trying to nail balusters on, there's this, you know, if you think about the handrail of a deck, their light was on the other side of the handrail. And as I'm looking at this handrail, I can't see a thing. I wasn't necessarily guessing, because I hit most of them, so I was, you know, it was an educated guess where the balusters were. And then we go to clean up, and it's like, I don't see anything. It looks great, right? But we know, so we have to get our lights out to look and see what's going on. We have to get the lights out to see where our offcuts are and where the stuff is that we go. And then everything that we do, like, we can't see it in the dark, and we have to have light to illuminate us. And you've got to understand that when someone doesn't understand and believe the gospel, their life is like walking around in darkness. Their life is like walking around without having any clear understanding of what's going around them. And so picture it like this. If you know somebody who's an unbeliever and they are consistently making bad decisions, and you go, why can't they see what they're doing to their lives? It's partly, mostly, because they're groping around in a dark room called their life, and they can't see anything. They don't know what's happening. They're bumping into things, and they don't know what it is. It's not clear to them what that is. And so they're fumbling around in the dark. And that's why you hear things like this secular wisdom that says, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Imagine... just how ridiculous this is. Following your heart, go into a, if we could totally make this room black, like totally dark, no light anywhere, and we just cut everybody loose and said, follow your heart. Like how is that gonna work out, right? How is that gonna get, but that's what the world is doing. They say they're walking around in the dark and they're bumping into things and we're like, well, this kind of feels nice, or this seems to make me happy or whatever, and then all of a sudden they get hurt by it. I'm trying to think of a good analogy. Maybe they're getting close to their lamp. Well, no, wait, it wouldn't have a lamp because it's not light. That was the dumbest thing I've ever said. But but imagine if there's their heater, right? The heater's on in the room and they're heading, oh, this feels warm. Bam, they hit the heater and they burn themselves. And they go, okay, well, I'm going to head in another direction. I'm going to find something else that might. And then everywhere they go, they're just running into things because their life is a disaster because they're living it with the lights out. And so we've got to realize that not only the purpose of the gospel, it's not just this nice message about a guy who used to live a long time ago. It is this life altering thing that where all of a sudden when you hear and you believe the gospel, all of a sudden your eyes are open, the scales fall from them, and you can see clearly, oh, that's why I've been wrecking my life. There's this giant ottoman that I never saw. That's what I keep stubbing my toe on. Right? Every time, and I never knew what it was. Now I got this light on, and I can see. It illuminates the real issues of the heart and lives of the hearers. To have the gospel come into your life, for you to understand that, yes, at my very basic level, my nature is to run after sin. Understanding that truth helps you to understand why you can't follow your heart. Because the Bible tells us that heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I'm supposed to follow that? So opening your eyes to the gospel says, oh, I'm not supposed to follow my heart. I'm supposed to follow what the Lord God has revealed in his word. And so we can read this word and we can begin to digest this word and we begin to see what's going on in our hearts and our minds and diagnose it with the help of a community and then be able to clean up the room, clean up the mess that we made while we had the lights out. Right? Can you imagine what a mess it would be? You know, picture frames on the floor and clothes everywhere, and your furniture's probably all disrupted because you haven't been able to see anything. And you're able to then pick up the pieces because you can see clearly what was going on. And as you read the word, that's what happens. God shows you, oh, I've been living for myself. Oh, I've been making decisions based on what I want, and I'm supposed to now live for the glory of someone else. I've been bought and paid for with a price. My life is not my own. I'm supposed to, wait, pick up my cross and follow daily. I'm supposed to live as a dead person, not counting others better than myself, but consider Christ, who was humbled to the point of death on a cross, obedient. That's what I'm supposed to be doing? That's how I'm supposed to be living? And then when the light comes on, we are able to hear, observe clearly, and then walk as a result of the light coming on. So it illuminates the real issues of the heart and it makes clear what's obscured by the dark. Another thing that turning the light on, and this, you'll understand this for your kids if you have them, or if you were a kid at one point, and you remember this, or maybe if you're still a little bit scared of the dark, turning the light on dissolves fear, right? Turning a light on, illuminating a room can dissolve fear. You know, it can turn a shadow of something that looked incredibly scary for a child into, oh, that's just your desk. That's your coat hanging on the rack. Whatever that is, that the fear that people live with or the fear that people have as they walk through life in blindness, the gospel can illuminate and dissolve that fear, because when we understand the gospel, we understand that we have a God who loves us, so much that he would send his own son to crush his own son so that you could have a relationship with him. He saw your most significant need. The most significant need in your life is to be reconciled to God. And he met that need through Jesus. And so I don't have to fear that my other needs won't be met, because I know that God met my most significant need. I don't have to fear the downfall that is out there when you're just following your heart. I don't have to fear that, because I know that my God will lead me. So how do we turn the light on? Maybe not be the greatest kind of phrase, but this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Now, I think that's probably actually more theological than what I'm talking about. Like, we actually, when the seed of God has been placed in the fertile hearts and it grows fruit, as I said last week, that God is the one who's the author of the fruit. He is the one who tills the soil. He is the one who makes it grow. And so it's his credit. So we actually technically don't turn on the light, but the way that the light is turned on in our hearts is through this. It's through hearing and obedience. Very simple. Kind of like my plea for the grass cutting, right? We think it's going to be very complicated, but it's really kind of simple. You will note in the previous text and in this one, there are several mentions of hearing. I mean, if you even just start at verse 10, what we talked about last week, to you has been given to know the secrets of heaven, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Like, there are certain things that are hidden from people, because that's why Jesus told in parables. Now, the parable is this: the seed of the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, and then it says further, 14, as for those who fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, right? 15, as for those in the good soil, these are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. And then you look down even further in our reading today, verse 18, take care then how you hear. There's an imperative of that. We're supposed to take care then how you hear. And then if you keep going on even further, verse 21, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What you hear, if you kind of connect these and look at them together, what you see is this progression. There's hearing, and then there's responding. Those who hear will respond. And then the progression is so much so that what you do when you hear matters so much to Jesus that he says that he values those people, the people who hear and obey, as equal to his natural family. That when Jesus has his people, he's preaching this moment, and these people come up to say, hey, your mom and your brothers are here. They want to see you. And Jesus' response is this: my mother and brothers are those who hear the word and do it and obey. Those are the people that I'm closest to. Those are the people that I'm connected to in the most significant way. Blood is important. But the connection that we have to God through Jesus and what he has done for us, those when that seed is planted and the fruit grows, and then the metaphor switches to light, that light comes in and illuminates the darkness in our hearts. And then we then take that light to those others around us, and there we're connected then through this family, that those connections oftentimes are more important, because those are the people that we're going to spend eternity with. Those are the people that we're going to be connected to forever. So if you really think about this, this admonition to take care how you hear, again, this is a very simple thing. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. This is an admonition to be active hearers of the word. To be active hearers of the word. That means that when you hear the word, whether it's on Sunday morning, whether it's driving in your car listening to a sermon on podcast or on a in a Bible study or whatever, or just reading the word for yourself, your goal is this: I want to be one who hears and obeys. I want to be one who not only reads this so I can say, well, I read it, but so that I can take what it's teaching me as it's turning on lights in the rooms of my heart, so to speak, I can start to clean them up. I can start to recognize the problems that have been in there, and I can clean up by God's grace. In some sense, this is a reminder that when light shines into a dark room, not only does fear dissolve, but the dirt is exposed, and seeing the issues means that there is a duty to deal with those issues. You know, there is a duty that we have. When we have seen, we have a responsibility to take care of that. Right? And, you know, and I can think of times when I've failed at this. I can think of times when I've done well at this. I'll tell you a time when I failed at this, and I haven't thought of this in years. But we lived in an apartment, and I'll I'll probably justify why I did this anyway. But we had a roof leak in our apartment. And here's the thing. Our relationship with our tenant or landlords were such that we knew that if we said something, they probably wouldn't fix it. So we just kind of let this thing, I mean, it was very small. It was not damaging any of our things. But we were kind of like, they're not going to do anything anyway. So we're just kind of, you know, we noticed it and, you know, it wasn't a huge deal. But, you know, when we went to move out, they were like, why didn't you tell us about this? And we were kind of like, well, I didn't say. It's because you wouldn't do anything about it anyway. But it was this moment where I actually was a little bit checked going, you know what? I had a responsibility to tell that to them. I actually, if I really think about it, because I want to throw them under the bus, but I really had a responsibility because I saw an issue and I should have addressed it. You know, those of us who, again, I'll just keep throwing myself under the bus. You know, if you see something on the floor, right, in your houses, if you see a problem, if you see a mess, we don't turn away and go, well, I hope somebody else sees that and deals with it. Right? If you see something that's dirty, you have a responsibility to clean it up. Right? It's you know, at our house, we have a thing like, you know, okay, Ian's got a dirty diaper. Oh, time for you to watch him. You know, we you know, it's kind of like, you know, that you ever smelt it, dealt it, right? Whoever finds it has to deal with it. You know, so if we notice it and we're like, well, okay, hey, kid, you want to come watch the baby for a little bit, right? And then hopefully they'll notice it and they'll do something about it. Like, I've been guilty of that so many times. I think it's funny, but also it's wrong. But that's the truth that we need to understand, that here, as the word is illuminated, as God takes the gospel and he puts it into our hearts, and as we begin to see things, we have an obligation to correct them. And how foolish would it be for someone to have lived in the dark for their whole lives, and then the lights come on and they just close their eyes and say, you know what, I prefer to just kind of grope around. That means utterly ridiculous to think about life that way. And yet, if we hear the word of God and he speaks clearly to us and we don't take that responsibility to respond, we're only proving that we're not his brother and his mother. Because Jesus says it, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I want to make one clarification before we finish. What he is not saying is this: the way to get saved is to hear and obey the Bible. Don't misunderstand that. If you follow the progression is the seed gets planted in the soil, right? It grows. So then he's talking to those people who have been planted, right? Who God has saved. He's not talking about the way to salvation. He's talking about sanctification, growing in a godliness after you are saved. So don't get those mixed up. Don't say, well, if I'm to be a Christian, I have to hear the word of God and do it. He's saying is the evidence of those who have been saved is that they hear the word of God and they do it. They obey. So as you get into the word, as that light shines, as you think about the gospel, as you meditate on the gospel, as we sing about the gospel, that light should be going into your heart and illuminating areas. And when you're preparing to hear the word, either in private study or here preached on Sundays, part of, if you think about the way that we organize our worship service, is this. Part of what singing does is prepares our hearts to hear the word. Part of what recognizing, I mean, if you think about it, we do this intentionally. We sing songs about God's character. We sing songs about who God is and what he has done. And we sing songs that transition us to not only is he the God of all, the creator, he's worthy of all praise. Not only is he all that, but he also came down in a very particular way, made us his children. And meditating on the truths that we sing about helps us, prepares us to receive the word so that we can apply it to our lives and go out of here as changed people. So I would admonish you the way that Jesus admonished here is this. Take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear. And he gives this warning too. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, the one who has is the one who hears and obeys. The one who has not is the one who hears but doesn't do anything. So take care how you hear. Take care how you prepare for Sunday mornings. It's very easy, even for me, to have, the relentless return of Sunday is kind of like a pastor phrase, right? It just comes. It just keeps coming every week, right? And so it's hard to sometimes to think about every Sunday as a particular experience of God's power and a particular opportunity for God's Holy Spirit to reach into your heart, turn on a light so that you can walk out of here changed, seeing something that you didn't see before. But we should expect that every time we open the Word. We should expect it every time we engage with God. And it may not be huge. It may just be, hey, maybe you just need to cut the grass. Just once, right? That may be all it is today. But God's working in your heart. Notice we need the grass cut, right? Notice. It's with all the love in my heart that I share that. No. But here's what I think about it. Is this, if people walk out of this, and there's a tension here because I know it's not my job, but in some sense, if you are walking out of this church, you've heard the word, you've engaged with God, you've heard the word preached, and if you walk out this room the exact same way you came in, like, I've failed. And I know, like I said, I know it's not my job. It's God's job to do it, but somehow we've failed. Theologically, I know it's not my fault. Theologically, but I'm saying it's a failure. We walk out of here unchanged. We walk out of here the same as we came in. And I pray that so many times, Lord, let us not leave here unchanged. Let that be our prayer. Take care how we hear, that our prayer would be, God, don't let me walk out of here unchanged. Help me to be the one who hears the word of God and does it. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the peace that you bring, the light that you shine. I thank you for the gospel in the air and the gospel on the ground that not only saves us as individuals, as people who you love and you look after and you know the hair on our heads, but you also have plugged us into this story of redemption that spans all of creation, all of eternity, and all of your plans throughout times, that we can be a small part of what you're doing on this earth. Lord, I thank you for showing us that light. I thank you for turning that on in our hearts so that we could see our sin, that we could see our brokenness, that we could confess it, that we could run to you at the foot of your cross and proclaim and declare that we are not worthy. We are a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips, and we need your forgiveness. And you turn that light on. Lord, I pray that you would help us to declare and proclaim that light to others, that you would illuminate in other people's hearts and minds as well so that they might see the glory of the gospel displayed, the life-changing power of Christ. Lord, do that work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.